everyone. Let's go ahead and stand for our first song. We'll do number 17, Ye Servants of God, and then we'll take some requests. We've got some special music coming later tonight. We do 17. Let's go ahead and sing all the verses. Ye Servants of God, it's number 17.
Servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name, the name all victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious, he rules over all. God ruleth on high, almighty to save, and still he is nigh, his presence we have. The great congregation his triumph shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus the King. Salvation to God who sits on the throne, let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus the angels proclaim, fall down on their faces and worship the Lamb. Then let us adore and give him his right, all glory and power, all wisdom and might, all honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing and infinite love.
Thank you. You may be seated. We'll take some requests. $494. A good one. Let's sing. Let's sing all three verses of 494.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect yet peace and rest. Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest.
Okay, 496, and then what was the other one? 482. Okay, we'll go with that one next. 496. Let's do the first and last, 496.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. Transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand.
What's it? 482, is that right? 482, all right. Let's sing all four verses, 482. I'd like to introduce a song that Raquel is going to sing by reading real quick from John chapter 11. let you go ahead and get set up. Is Bonnie going to play? From John chapter 11. This is after Lazarus died and before Jesus raised him. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die."
See, aren't you glad you came tonight? Those poor people that didn't come back, they missed that. Well, we are glad you're here. What a joy to kind of just culminate the day with this time together this evening. So I'm glad you're here to be a part of it. Why don't we bow together in prayer and just ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Father, we are grateful for the joy of being your people and of the fellowship we have together. Thank you for just your ministry to us in a unique way when we gather as your body in your name. Thank you for the way you minister to us through the gifts of different members of the body. And we've seen that today. We just thank you for that. Thank you for your Spirit, Lord, who is at work in each of us to make us more like Christ. Just the way you use your word, you use these times together, you use our worship, our prayer, our fellowship, our ministry to each other. You use all of that in our lives, and we are thankful and grateful for that. We thank you for time again tonight just to look into your word, and just what a privilege that is, Lord, and we don't take that for granted. We pray that you would guide our thoughts and cause our look tonight at this final song of ascents to just give us the perspective you'd want us to have about serving. So guide our thoughts tonight and bless our time and just minister to each one of us as you alone can by the power of your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I have a handout for you that is a summary of all of the songs of ascent that we've covered. And so my wife is going to hand those out. Just so you can kind of remember this series a little bit, we have been studying the songs of ascent, Psalm 120 to 134. We wrap that up tonight. So if you want to open your Bible and find your place there in Psalm 134. But that little handout will just give you a simple way to remember the things that we've emphasized as we've made our way. And I wasn't creative enough on my computer to do this, but if you can kind of picture it in steps moving upward, because that's how the psalms were used as they ascended into the temple. One psalm on each step would be recited and sung from memory. So you could visually just see that yourself, and I didn't have the wherewithal to do that on my computer. I'm doing good if I can make it type words and print out documents. But anyway, thank you, Kim, for doing that. So tonight we bid farewell to the songs of ascent, and they in turn sort of bid farewell to us. This final song in the series is sort of parting goodbye and God bless you. As faithful worshipers of God, we made our pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the annual holiday. Way back in Psalm 120, we left our homes in Meshach and Kedar. There we are surrounded by lying lips and deceitful tongues. We long for peace, but they are for war. And so we happily made our way to the dwelling place of God to be among his people. And throughout this festival week, we have been reminded that life for us as the people of God is a life of repentance, of faith, of worship, of prayer, of testimony sharing, of security, of joy, of dependence, of blessing, of persecution, of hope, of childlikeness, of waiting, and of community. And our hearts have been refreshed by all of that. Our faith has been revived. Our hope has been rekindled. Relationships have been reestablished. Covenant loyalties and commitments have been renewed. Our vision of God and his faithfulness to us have been restored. But now it's time to go back home. The festival is over. The temple services have ended. The crowds have dissipated. And now we must return to the real world, where things aren't perfect, where people aren't righteous, where God isn't visibly central, where life is hard, where our faithfulness is tested on a daily basis. The mountaintop experience has been wonderful, but now we must go down the mountain and back to the daily grind, back to the routine that isn't so glamorous, back to the duties that aren't so fulfilling, back to where worship means service. And this final psalm sends us on our way with a warm benediction, a benediction that encourages all of us to remain faithful to our ministry, a benediction that reminds us all that life for the people of God is a life not of attending worship services, but a life of serving. Notice the text. It is actually a dialogue. As the pilgrims rose early in the morning while it was still dark to begin the long journey home, they would pass by the temple one last time and say to those on duty, "Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord." And then the company of priests and guardians of the temple would respond to those pilgrims with these parting words, "May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." The pilgrims' final words to the priests, "Bless the Lord." The priests' final words to the pilgrims, "The Lord bless you." Fitting exchange as another festival winds down and normal everyday life resumes. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe you don't struggle with this. Maybe it's just me, but I never cease to be amazed by how much I prefer to be regarded as a servant and how little I prefer to be treated as one. You ever notice that about yourself? We want to be thought of as a servant, and we like to think of ourselves as a servant, but then why am I so easily offended when the people that I wanted to serve actually let me? They actually treat me like a servant. And the truth dawns on me that I rather wanted to be thought of as a servant, not treated like one. And so there's nothing like serving then to sort of test the limits of our servanthood. And there's nothing like serving to reveal the true size of our servant heart. But when that realization sets in, when the realization that the service we volunteered for always turns out to be more demanding and less rewarding than we expected, the realization that we really wanted the honor of being the servant of all without the inconvenience and humiliation and time commitment and fatigue and stress and sacrifice of it, when the realization sets in that, you know, that it's hard to be a servant, it's not as glamorous as we thought, well, that's a crisis point. And at that crisis point, we do one of two things. We either stop serving or we really start serving. And the deciding factor is whether or not we have the right attitude, the proper perspective about ourselves and our relationships to each other and our responsibilities even as servants. And I think this psalm helps us deal with that. It frames that for us. Cultivating and maintaining the proper attitude and the right perspective is what this psalm is all about. It's very practical for us in that sense. In this farewell exchange, you hear each party encouraging each other to do that, to be faithful in their respective ministries. We're leaving now. Thank you for your ministry, but don't stop. What you're doing is vital to our well-being. Keep it up. Be faithful. Bless the Lord. And the priest encouraging the pilgrims, we know you must now return to Kedar and Meshech, places where it's hard to be faithful and hard to serve the Lord. But don't despair. The Lord whom you worship here in Jerusalem is the maker of heaven and earth. And he will be with you and he will bless you. So the overall effect is to stir up both the priests and the people to continue their service and be faithful in their respective ministries long after the festivities of the holiday are past. So I want us to look at this and just frame it with that sort of a question. What can we learn from this psalm about our service, our ministry? What does it say to us about how to sustain a life of service after the worship service? And I find here seven common elements. Common elements between priestly ministry in the temple and the priestly ministry that we have as Christians in the body of Christ. And each of these elements is essential, I think, for maintaining the proper attitude for serving. First one is the priority of our ministry. The priority of our ministry. Verse 1, behold, bless the Lord. Yeah, that's it. I mean, that's the priority. The first task of every servant is to speak well of his master. And that's what that captures. To bless means to eulogize, to speak well of, to say something good about. And so whatever ministry we do, the ultimate priority of it is to speak well of the Lord, to bless the Lord, to eulogize the Lord, to exalt Him, to spotlight what is good about Him. And that's a very helpful thing to remember when you're serving, particularly in places where no one notices, right? I'm not doing this to be noticed. I'm doing this to bless the Lord. And my degree of sacrifice is saying something about the degree to which I value and honor the Lord, how low I am willing to go in serving another says something about how high I want to go in blessing the Lord and exalting the Lord. So I want my actions, my attitudes to speak well of my Lord, because my priority is to bless Him. It's not to bless me. That's the thing, you know, we get into a ministry because we want the blessing, and we will receive a blessing when we serve, but the real priority and the purpose of it is to bless the Lord. And I found that only as I maintain that sense of priority am I able to sustain my service over the long haul, or during those times when it's hard or goes unappreciated, or when my actions or my motives are misunderstood or misrepresented or whatever. In 2 Samuel 6, when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw him leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she was embarrassed. And when he got home, she said to him, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. You uncovered yourself in the eyes of your servants, maids, as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." But David, I love his response to her. He said, "It was before the Lord. I wasn't doing this for them. This was before the Lord, who chose me above your father and above all this house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord, and I will be more lightly esteemed than this, and will be humble in my own eyes." What a great perspective. You think this was humiliating for me or embarrassing for you? It was for the Lord. And that's the perspective. We have to maintain that. It doesn't matter how I looked, right? How did it make the Lord look? We want to elevate Him. We want to exalt Him, eulogize Him. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is Judges 5:2. It's from the Song of Deborah and Barak after they defeated the Canaanites. It's the verse that says, "That the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord." I love that. That is right. When leaders lead and people volunteer, that's it, right? You bless the Lord, because it doesn't get any better than that. And that should be our aim at all times. And that should compel us to lead and volunteer eagerly and selflessly and continually without getting frustrated with other people who don't meet our expectations. A.T. Pearson wrote, "Whatever is done for God without respect of its comparative characters related to other acts is service. And only that is service. Service is, comprehensively speaking, doing the will of God. He's the object. All is for Him, for His sake, as unto the Lord, not as unto man. Hence, even the humblest act of the humblest disciple acquires a certain divine quality by its being done with reference to Him." So the supreme test, you know, whenever you're discouraged or whenever you get frustrated with people, just stop and ask yourself, for whom am I doing this? Right? For whom am I doing this? I'm doing it for the Lord, right? To bless Him. And that, I think, will go far in sustaining you. So, the priority of your ministry is to bless the Lord. Secondly, the privilege of our ministry. Verse 1 says, "Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord." All right? That's what we are. All servants of the Lord. That is to say, regardless of our particular role in ministry, regardless of the unique gifts we have for ministry, we are all alike servants. We are only servants, and we are the Lord's servants. You see the privilege of that? That's a privilege. And there's no rank among servants. There's no status that makes one of us higher or lower than another. We're all servants, nothing more. But we're servants of the Lord, nothing less. When the Christians in Corinth, you remember, they were divided by jealousy and strife, and one group would say, "I'm of Paul," and another was, "I'm of Apollos," and the other really spiritual ones, "Well, we are of Christ," you know. And they were having these petty arguments about who they were loyal to. And how did Paul answer that? He just said, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, right? Servants, that's all. Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. And so he was saying, look, we're nothing. We plant and we water, but God is the one who causes the growth. He's the one who makes things happen. We are only the servants. And yet then he goes on to say, we are God's fellow workers in all of this. We're servants, but we're servants working together with God. He's pleased to use us in partnership with Him in His work. And what a privilege it is to be a part of that. So that's the mindset, you know, we need to have. What a privilege it is to be serving the Lord. Look at that phrase, all servants of the Lord. In this context, it's referring to those who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Think about that. Levites who served in the temple as priests offering sacrifices. That's who it's talking about. Now, none of us fit that, right? There is no temple today. There are no sacrifices today. There is no priesthood today. And yet, in a different sense, there is. There is a temple today. There are sacrifices. There is a priesthood. And so, all of this is applicable to us. The dwelling of God today is no longer a building made with hands. The dwelling place of God today is among His people. The priesthood is no longer a special office only for the Levites. We're all priesthood. We're all priests, 1 Peter 2:9. You are a royal priesthood. And the sacrifices we offer are no longer animals or crops. We offer ourselves, Romans 12:1, our bodies as living and holy sacrifices. We offer praise and thanksgiving to God, Hebrews 13:15. And we do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased, Hebrews 13:16. So all of that emphasizes the same point, though, that we are all servants of the Lord, just as they were. The difference is there is now no distinction. There is no clergy-laity distinction, all right? There were priests and pilgrims in this context, but no longer. We're all priests. We have different gifts. We all function in different ways in the body, but we all share the ministry. We're all servants of the Lord. We're all in the ministry. You understand? We're all in the ministry. At the Shepherd's Conference, I picked up a little book called Serving Without Sinking: How to Serve Christ and Keep Your Joy. And I thought of several people I would give it to when I got home, but actually, I'm the one who needed it. I've been reading it. It's very good. The author, John Henley, writes, I often feel weary, discouraged, or bitter in serving Jesus. These are not just past realities for me. This is a realistic summary of my heart most days. And he said, I don't think it's just me. I see signs of it in my Christian friends, too. We often seem to be burdened, we often seem to be a burdened, joyless bunch. It shouldn't be like this, and it doesn't need to be, he says. If you're a Christian, you believe that Jesus is the ultimately loving and powerful King, the Christ, and you believe that He is the perfect Son of God, through whom all things were created. So what should it be like to work for Him? Surely Jesus should be the boss that everyone dreams of. And yet, from the way most of us Christians go about serving Him, you'd be more likely to think He was a cross between Montgomery Burns from The Simpsons and Michael Scott from The Office. And I don't watch either of those shows, but you get the point he's making, right? It's like, do we realize who we're serving? Who our boss is? So where's the joy? Why is there that sense of burden, monotony? We forget it's the Lord whom we serve. So when others are treating you like a servant, it's helpful to remember your priority. What is your priority? To bless the Lord. And to remember your privilege. What is your privilege? To be counted among those who serve the Lord. Thirdly, there is a note here about the perseverance of our ministry. Notice the line in verse 1, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. To me, that speaks of the perseverance or persistence required in our service or our ministry. The priests and the servants in the house of the Lord had a wide variety of duties, and those are spelled out in great detail in places like Leviticus, you know, 1 Chronicles. But part of that was sacrifices that were offered day and night. Incense was kept burning day and night. Very many things like that that had to be done every single day. Day after day after day after day. Plus, the temple had to be guarded so it wouldn't be profaned or robbed. And obviously, not all the priests served at night, but some of them did, and maybe all of them took a turn serving at night. And I find it interesting that they are recognized here. You who serve by night in the house of the Lord. It's encouraging to be recognized, isn't it? And they're recognized here. But think about that. Think about serving the night shift in the temple. Nobody's there. You know, how easy would it be to sleep instead of serve? How easy would it be to skip over a step or two, right? Or to neglect certain things. Oh, the candle went out? Oh, well, I'll get it in the morning or whatever. And so to me, this is an encouragement to us. I think it was an encouragement to them to be diligent, to be faithful. Even in your nighttime service when no one but God knows what you're doing. It's easy to serve when the spotlight's on you, right? It's easy to serve when everyone's noticing and everyone's watching. It's easy to be exact and precise when all eyes are on you. They did this ministry at night, and they did it night after night. And they did it during the festivals when all the people were there and it was exciting and everything was invigorating. And they did it when all the people left and it was just them. They follow the same repetitious pattern night after night after night. You ever think about that? The priests and their ministry of offering sacrifices and just the routine of that, the monotony of that, the labor in that. Day after day, night after night, week after week, year after year. How many of us serve with that level of consistency and that degree of faithfulness and that attention to detail and do it day after day, night after night, week after week, month after month? You know, so many in the church anymore serve on a rotation basis. I mean, once a month or whatever the rotation might be. Where are the saints today who have served faithfully in the same ministry week after week for, you know, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? It's rare. It's certainly the exception, not the rule. But if you're a servant, you can't quit because you get tired, right? You're supposed to get tired. You're a servant. And that's why we're told in 1 Peter 4:11 to serve as by the strength which God supplies. You can't do that in your own strength. You depend upon Him, and He will sustain us. I think many of us never learn that because we quit before our own strength runs out. And we never learned to depend on the strength which God supplies. So you need to persevere, you know. You're gonna face opposition. You're gonna face difficulty. You're gonna face challenges. You're always gonna be tempted to quit. You need to persevere. Stick with it. Be persistent. Don't grow weary of doing the same good thing over and over again. Eventually you might get good at it. Be faithful. God notices even if no one else does. And when you get discouraged, come back to this psalm and remember these guys who are serving night after night after night in the temple. Fourthly, then, notice the posture of our ministry, the posture of it. Verse 2, lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. That's the posture. That is the right posture of a servant. No matter what your ministry is, that's how you should be doing it. With that sort of a posture. And what does that posture represent, lifting up our hands to the sanctuary to bless the Lord? Well, it's the posture of prayer, right? It's the posture of prayer. So Psalm 28:2, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Lifting up the hands was expressive of dependence upon God, expectancy that God would hear and answer. We're holding out our empty hands, our needy hands, ready to receive what only God can supply. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy 2:8. I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands. That was the posture. And so that's our posture, which is to say, that's essentially our ministry, isn't it? To pray. To pray. It's not just that we pray so that we're able to do our ministry. Our ministry is to pray. Jason Lobaxer wrote, men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. So the whole posture of our ministry is hands lifted in prayerful dependence upon God. That's the recognition that all good comes from Him and all glory goes to Him. So when we grow weary of serving, it's usually because, and see if this isn't true in your life, I think it is for me, when I grow weary, when I get frustrated with people, or when I get, you know, a bad attitude about whatever, it's because I've stopped praying. You can't have a bad attitude towards somebody that you're praying for. So check that in your own life. You know, if you've grown weary of serving, is it because you've grown lazy in praying? If you pray for people, you will have the patience to keep serving them. When you stop praying, you stop serving. Here's another one. Fifthly, the purpose of our ministry. In verse 3, the priest responded with this benediction, may the Lord bless you from Zion. May the Lord bless you from Zion. That should be our purpose in the ministry that we do, that people would experience the blessing of God. That should be our heart. That should be the motivation behind every act of service, big or small, every word we say, every deed we do. That's what's behind it, that the Lord would bless you from Zion, right? It's not what we do for people, it's what we know God can do for them. The Lord bless you. Peter talks about that, 1 Peter 3:9. This is God's will for our lives, not to return evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Our lives are to be a blessing to people, so our ministries certainly are to be as well. And it's helpful to remember that this benediction is really just an abbreviated form of the Aaronic blessing that the priests were commanded to pronounce upon God's people. The benediction in Numbers 6:22, where the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to Aaron and his sons, and saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. See, that's what they were to say to the people. That was their ministry, to invoke the Lord's blessing on the Lord's people. And that's the purpose of your ministry, isn't it? What else is it? But to be a blessing, to invoke the Lord's blessing. Lord, use me to be the means of blessing your people. When that's our intent in serving, it's hard to get bitter. It's hard to be impatient, isn't it? Frustrated with people. It's hard not to love people you're asking God to bless. So keeping that purpose in mind keeps our hearts soft and broken and compassionate toward the people we're serving. I know for me, several years ago, it was sort of a revolutionary thing that I awakened to that. Yeah, the purpose of my preaching is to be a blessing to God's people. Not just to preach at them, you know, but to really be a blessing to them. And I begin to think that way and prepare that way and pray that way. Lord, make me a blessing. Use me. Use this sermon to be a blessing to your people. And that, I think, is the attitude we all need to have in whatever service we do. I remember reading years ago about, I think it was D.L. Moody, who was preaching to a large crowd, and a group of teenage boys over to one side began to heckle and disrupt him. And he just stopped preaching and looked over that at them and just said to them, "The Lord bless you." And it had an effect of just sort of shocking them and then silencing them and then softening them. And afterwards they came up to him and they wanted to know more about Christ. I think it surprises people when they discover that Christians only want them to be blessed. Right? That's all we want. We want the Lord to bless you. That's the purpose of our ministry. The Lord bless you from Zion. And it's helpful to keep that in mind. Number six, the power of our ministry. Verse 3 again, "The Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." There's the power of our ministry. It's he who made heaven and earth. That is just a simple reminder that our God is the creator of the universe. Out of nothing, he made everything. He's the mighty God. He's all powerful. There's nothing that he cannot do. He can turn the hearts of kings like channels of water. He can raise the dead. He can open blind eyes. He can change hearts of stone into hearts of clay. He can humble the proud and exalt the humble. He can lead sinners to repentance. He can encourage you when your heart is faint. He can protect you and keep you. He can sanctify you in his truth and cause you to stand perfect and complete, blameless before him at the coming of Jesus. He can make your ministry effective and fruitful. The God that you're serving is the one who made heaven and earth. It's his power that we're dealing with here and talking about. The power of your ministry is his power. So when those you serve begin to treat you like a servant, remember these things. Remember the priority of your ministry to bless the Lord, the privilege, all servants of the Lord, the perseverance, who serve by night in the house of the Lord, the posture, lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord, the purpose of your ministry, may the Lord bless you from Zion, the power of your ministry, he who made heaven and earth. Or you could simplify and maybe summarize all of that just by remembering the passion of our ministry. The passion. Just looking at the big picture again and the dialogue here between the pilgrims as they leave and the priests. What are the pilgrims saying in verse 1 and 2? May the Lord be blessed. And what are the priests saying in verse 3? May the Lord bless you. And that's the essence of it, isn't it? That's what we're all about. To bless the Lord and to bless others. Right? May the Lord be blessed. May the Lord bless you. That's it. That's all of it. That's the whole thing. And so it's keeping that passion in focus. That's what we're about. Blessing the Lord and the Lord blessing. It's devotion to God's glory and desire for people's good. Boy, if we can just keep that sharp, that focus sharp, so helpful, so helpful. So, I trust that'll encourage you. Some of you are very diligent and faithful servants, and I have much to learn. I have learned. I enjoy learning from so many of you who have served longer than I've lived, some of you, and it's just a joy to watch and to see that and the encouragement of that. And I tell you, I'm concerned about the church today, and it seems like there's a generation of people that old school, that we're losing, and is it being replaced by the next generation who have the same servant heart, servant mindset? So we have to work on these things. We live in a culture that's just very self-centered, isn't it? And we're fighting that ourselves. You know, we can get very self-centered, very my family-centered, you know, whatever it is, and lose sight of our responsibility to serve, even in the body of Christ, serve one another. So let this psalm be instructive for us and encourage us to be faithful in this. Keep these things in mind. Guard your heart, your mind in Christ Jesus. You'll fortify yourself against the natural tendency to grow weary, to give up, to get frustrated with people. It'll help you enlarge your capacity to stay faithful in your service. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage and just the power of your word, Lord, the practicality of it always to minister to us, speak to us. We thank you. We do want to be faithful servants, Lord. We are in awe of the privilege of that, that we are servants of the Lord. May we serve in a way that reflects that. And recognizing that we're not serving to gain your favor. We're not serving to get something from you. We're not serving to impress people. We're serving out of the joy and the privilege that it is just to be your people. Thank you that you've gifted us to serve in unique ways that are all necessary and needful. So I pray you would just continue to direct each of us to that sphere of ministry that would be most fruitful and most productive for our body. And that through that, we would be the church you would want us to be, mature and fruitful in its ministry to each other and to the world around us. Bless us in this, and we will bless the Lord as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's go eat.